Praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here, and it's wonderful to be here. We're going to open with a prayer here tonight. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee that thou hast given us yet another opportunity to come together and gather in thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be here tonight. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto thee, as we worship thee, as we glorify thy name. I pray, O God, that we would feel thy presence, for we know, we are promised, we are assured that thou art right here with us, and we lay hold on that promise here tonight. I pray that everything we do here this night will be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. Preside over this entire service, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of your saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to number 83 in the chorus book to begin with here tonight, from the Rising of the Sun, number 83. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. 94 and sing "Wherever I Am, I'll Praise Him. Whenever I Can, I'll Praise Him." Number 94. That wonderful name of Jesus. You know, the name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower, and that name of the Lord is a refuge for our souls. Let's look across the page to number 90 and sing, "The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower."
the name of the Lord is a mighty strong power. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a rock I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run in to the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong power. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run in to the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
God. Well, we are going to turn now to number 169 and sing, "I Will Sing of the Mercies of the Lord Forever." Number 169. You are. that's an amazing little chorus. It's a psalm, so that means that they were actually singing those same words thousands of years ago, and we're still singing them today, and I believe we'll be singing those words until our Savior comes back. But yes, we will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And when we get to heaven, we will have plenty of time to worship God. In fact, it will be never ending. Praise the Lord. We will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And this is a chorus, a song of faith. I believe that David believed that he would be in heaven with the Lord and that he would sing of his mercies forever. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn now to number 44 and sing Give Unto the Lord, number 44.
Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory to his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, give unto the O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory to his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, give unto the Lord.
Number 9 and sing The Spirit of the Lord Shall Come. Number 9.
All the earth and the space.
Well, that is such a wonderful song, and it'll really stretch out your vocal cords too. Praise God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Matt, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for these abundant blessings that thou hast poured out on us. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. For we know that it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we can be here this night. And we are so thankful and appreciative for all that thou hast done for us. I pray, O God, that thou will continue to lead us, continue to direct our paths. Help us, O God, to know what to do in these days ahead. I pray that thou would give us thy great wisdom, for we need it so very much. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this night. And I pray that thou would also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. As I was driving over here this evening, it started to rain, you know, and there's a song that immediately popped into my head, and when we got to the church, I opened the hymnal, and I couldn't quite remember what number it was, but I opened right up to it. It's number 8, Showers of Blessing. So we're going to sing that song right now, number 8 in the hymnal, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. Praise God. Shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing. Shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now, as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from showers we plead. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. Thank you, Jesus. God. Well, with that thought in mind, we are going to turn this over to Shirley for the night and see what the Lord has laid on her heart. Praise God.
Do need those showers of blessings. We need them more than we can even think in our mind. And praise the Lord, we're in the right place. For our minds are stayed upon the Lord, and if we enter into His presence, we can enter into that place of His rest, where we get to that place where He pours out those showers of blessings. Oh, praise the Lord. Our souls get parched, they get dry, you know, just as the rains that we need here in the summertime. And you know, it's amazing, we had so much rain this summer, but you know, even so, if it doesn't rain 2-3 days, it begins to get dry. It just doesn't take long, you know, when those temperatures soar up, it quickly dries off this earth. And it must be so with our spiritual person too. Oh, if we don't have those times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord, then what does it do to our spiritual man? Oh, I know, we've got to have that. We've got to be that place where we enter into that place of His rest. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, again for another opportunity, Lord. We thank You, Lord. Oh, we know where 2 or 3 are gathered together in Your name. There are You in our midst. We thank You, Lord, that You're right here, even now, Lord Jesus. We thank You for this word that You've given us, Lord. Oh, God, that speaks to our soul and helps us. Oh, Lord, the inner man, Lord, we could do nothing without You, Lord. Oh, God, our life would be so in vain without You, Lord. Oh, God, we pray, oh, Lord, that You touch us. Oh, God, that You fill us. Oh, God, that You give us the things that we have need of, Lord, in Your precious name, Lord. For we cry out to You, Lord. Oh, God, that longing of the soul, Lord, that need, oh, Lord, for the spiritual rest, oh, Lord. And, oh, Lord, the things that You would pour upon us, Lord. Oh, God, as we rest in You, oh, God, and enter into that place with You, Lord. Oh, God, that place where You are, that place where Your presence comes down and meets every need and quenches, oh, Lord, the thirsting of the soul, Lord. Oh, God, we just pray in Jesus' name that You touch us here tonight. Oh, God, that You give us the strength that we need. Oh, God, the words of life that we need, Lord. Oh, God, surely, Lord, I know that I could do nothing without You, Lord. And I pray, oh, Lord, that these words, oh, God, would have effect, oh, Lord, that they would not fall in vain, Lord. But, oh, Lord, that You'd minister to our hearts. We need You, Lord. Oh, God, before the day of Thy coming, I pray, oh, Lord, that You'd get us ready. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We started this message last week, and I really didn't finish it, so we're going to go to part 2 here, entering into His rest. And praise the Lord. As we begin here tonight, I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews, the third chapter, Hebrews chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Entering into His rest. Praise the Lord. Oh, how we need these times with the Lord. And, you know, I believe I mentioned this last week, but these are times of great confusion. And, you know, I know it's been like this before. I know there's been times when people didn't see and understand, but, you know, earlier part of the 20th century, and of course we're in the next century now, but anyway, those were the times of tent meetings, arbor meetings. They talked about Pauline Methodists and people that would seek the Lord and until he filled them with the Holy Ghost. And I remember those days. I didn't really get into the tent meetings, but wow, I remember what it was like, you know, when that message was preached each Sunday night or Thursday or whenever. Oh wow, that need to go up to the altar, that place where we could pour our soul out to the Lord and seek God. And, you know, if we didn't have the Holy Ghost, we cried out for it. Oh yes, and I'll tell you what, the Lord would fall. You know, it might take a while sometimes, but oh my, God is faithful and he knows how to pour it out, but there's a conditioning that needs to come in our very beings. And I don't know, I intended to mention this for quite a while, this book, Impossibilities Become Challenges. It's rather dear to me, I'll say, because the author of this book is Leonard Coote, and he was a missionary to Japan, and he started not only many works for the Lord there, but he opened up Bible colleges, and he also opened up colleges in Korea, and also in San Antonio, Texas. And I'll tell you what, my mother and dad were going to International Bible College when, lo and behold, I came along. And I'll tell you what, I did have the privilege. Mom and Dad left there when I was 6 months old, so I don't really remember San Antonio at that point. But I do remember Brother Coote. Oh, yes, we got his papers. I remember I was a little girl and he came to our house. And, oh, yes, gathered around our little family and prayed with us. And it was so dear. But this was a man who had an intensity for the Lord, and it just poured out of him. If you ever get a copy of this book, Impossibilities Become Challenges, I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful book. It's out of print, of course, but sometimes we can find them, and I've actually asked them to reprint it. I don't know. I know Destiny Church there in San Antonio, Texas, is not living the same experience that Brother Coote preached. But I'll tell you what, this man, you know, he came to Japan as a young man. He was British, and he was just young, and he was a stenographer, and he had applied for some jobs in Japan, and 1, 2, 3 different, you know, applications, and the third time, it seemed that, you know, he got a cable, and it seemed like, you know, they wanted him. Well, he found out later it was a mistake. But anyway, they took him on anyway, and he had an excellent job there. But, you know, at that point, he didn't know the Lord. He was just a Methodist, and you know, he, you know, tried to approach the Lord. He'd cry out. He mentions in this book, you know, that somehow the minister would say something to help him to get to that place he wanted to be with the Lord. And it just seemed like it never happened. It never happened. And so he was just, you know, kind of almost skeptic, I would say, in a lot of ways. And the Lord put him in a place where he was living with a missionary there in Japan. And Brother Thornton was a God-fearing man that had a walk with the Lord. And, you know, Leonard Coote was just kind of skeptic, you know. He was respectful and everything, but, you know, he just didn't know what to think. And, you know, he just kind of wanted to think that, you know, the Bible was just something that, you know, was a good book. You know, it wasn't something applicable to the soul. But one day it just hit him. Hey, I've been criticizing this book. I've never read it. You know, I've been saying all this and that, and I've never read it. And so, you know, he began to read it. And, you know, he went through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and a whole portion of scriptures, even into the Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Oh, yes, and even into Isaiah. And then he was in Jeremiah one day. Oh, the 17th chapter, and there was a little verse that all at once caught his attention. It's a familiar verse, but oh, it hit him, oh, like a sword was going through his soul, you know. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Oh, that hit him. Oh, and all at once, all he could think is how wretched he was and how miserable and how he needed an experience with the Lord. He began to pour his heart out, and it almost seemed like nothing happened for a period of time. But, oh, as he was pouring out his heart and repenting and turning things over to God, God began to deal with him. Oh, it's an amazing story. And then as time went on, there were a couple individuals that he knew that had been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And at that point, you know, it wasn't too much known there in the earlier part of the 20th century. But he began to read the book of Acts, and he kept on reading the first, the second chapter, and he kept on thinking, well, they knew the Holy Ghost fell upon them. They knew it. There was no question about it. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. They began to speak with other tongues. And, you know, it just hit upon him. And, you know, he had experiences with the Lord. And some said, you already have it. You already have it. You're okay. You're okay. But he knew deep down inside he needed something deeper. He really needed the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you what, there was a period of 3 months where he sought the Lord. Oh, he was working his job, and he would get up the first hour of the day, I believe it was midnight, and pour his heart out to the Lord. And then, you know, he'd take his sandwich along to work and gobble it up. And then there was a church that opened their doors and said, you know, he and a couple other friends could come pray in that church. And so he did. And then in the evening, he spent the whole evening praying to the Lord. And there was, you know, there was a Jewish man and also a Greek man that also was intensely seeking the Lord. And the three of them, they just, you know, a whole, you know, 3 times a day. And he talked about those prayer meetings there in the evening. He said at first, you know, oh, they would pray until 9. And then they were praying until 10. Then they were praying, you know, to 11 and midnight. And then pretty soon they were praying all night. And it was time to go to work. But there was such a hunger in his heart. And, you know, he says in his book, he spent 3 months tearing for the Holy Ghost, but he doesn't regret it. He said it was a wonderful time where he was getting close to the Lord, and he'd pour out his heart, and, you know, anything he could think of that was contrary to God, he'd just dispose of it, he'd get rid of it, he'd repent, he'd send letters to people, anything he could think of that possibly would be contrary to the ways of God. And I'll tell you what, one day it happened. Oh, it was amazing. One of the women there had invited the folks to a kind of a feast at her house, and she said, you've all been praying and tearing so hard, it's time for your physical being to be nourished. So anyway, here was this wonderful feast that this woman made, and you know, this Leonard Coote, he's just thinking, oh, I don't want to eat, I just want to pray. And, but he's always, you know, trying to be polite, you know, he's invited here, and she fixed this wonderful meal, and, you know, so, you know, he's trying to eat it, and, you know, does what he can, and then, you know, they get to the dessert, and I think he said it was apple pie or something like that, and, you know, I think he took a bite, and all at once, he just couldn't stand it anymore. He just had to get down on his knees and start crying out to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, oh, that night God met him in a wonderful way. And oh, yes, it took a little while, but he noticed, you know, after a while he's praying so hard. And, you know, his voice left him, and, you know, all those spirits of discouragement. Oh, well, now you've got to quit. You don't even have a voice, you know. But, you know, he kept on praying, and then he noticed his finger was just kind of wagging like that. And he realized, you know, there's something welling up in my inner being. I can just feel God like I never could feel him before. Pretty soon he just kept on yielding to that spirit. And all at once, you know, he realized he had his voice back. And praise the Lord, pretty soon, yes, he came forth in those other tongues. Oh, yes, for 2 hours he prayed forth in other tongues. First one language, then another one, and then a third one. And, you know, it was a wonderful night. And praise the Lord, you know, the next morning he saw one of his friends, I believe the name was Herman, and he said he didn't know what to say. It was I believe, his Greek friend, and he kind of hoped he had received the Holy Ghost first, but all he could say is, you know, God was good to me last night. And pretty soon he goes back to the office, Leonard Coote, and the phone rings, and it's his friend, and he says, what happened? I can see it all over your face. You're so changed. You know, there's a difference. And he said, would you pray with me all night? You know, and he told him what had happened. I want that Holy Ghost. You know, but see, there was that hunger in his heart. And he was not going to be denied until that Spirit of the living God fell upon him. And, you know, all those reservations and all those excuses and everything began to fade. I know that's what it's like when we really get to that place where we're so hungry. Oh, that we just can't stand it anymore. You know, we don't care who's watching us. We don't care what they're going to think. You know, it doesn't matter anymore. We don't matter how wrinkled our clothes might be or messed up our hair or anything, but because we've got something deep down inside that we're pushing for. We want the Holy Ghost. Nothing's going to stop us. And praise the Lord, that's with the Lord. You give it all over to the Lord. Oh, yes, he inhabits the praises of his people. There's something about it. Oh, yes, that time, yes, the heart is made right. And yes, it is important that we just bear everything to the Lord, that we totally repent. But, you know, there's a time when those praises just well up. And, oh, this little old English language or whatever language you speak is inadequate. Praise the Lord. Oh, the Lord begins to take us, for he said in Isaiah 28, for with stammering lips in another tongue will I speak to this people, saying, this is rest wherein the weary may rest, and this is the refreshing. Oh, praise the Lord. This is the rest wherein the weary may rest, and this is the refreshing. And it tells us in Isaiah 28, yet they would not hear. I'll tell you what, this is God's best. He gave up the ghost on the cross so that he could send it back at Pentecost. Oh, yes, so he could send it back to his people so that he could know what it's like to walk with him and have that indwelling Spirit of the Holy Ghost deep down inside. He sent it back. It's his best. Oh, he knew that he couldn't be with us always. But, oh, praise the Lord, as it tells us, in the 14th chapter of John, he said, oh, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to pray. Oh, I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Oh, yes, the Holy Ghost comes to rest in our very being, not for just this world, but forever. And he says, even the Spirit of truth, John 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Praise the Lord, he was going to come back as the Holy Ghost. He was going to come back to dwell in the hearts. Praise the Lord, that's what he was pouring out at Pentecost. Yes, that's what he was doing when they were all in the upper room in one place in one accord. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Oh, yes, and there appeared to them those cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. Praise the Lord. This was that was spoken by the prophet Joel. The last day I'm going to pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Oh, yes, your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams. Your old men shall see visions. And on my handmaidens and on my servants I will pour out of my Spirit in those days. Oh, praise the Lord. Lord coming back, oh, bringing forth his Spirit, just as Peter said as he preached there on the day of Pentecost. Oh, yes, that pouring out of his Spirit upon all flesh. And I thank God he is no respecter of persons. You know, it doesn't matter who we are, where we live, what our gender is, what our race is, what our circumstances are in this world. He doesn't care. It's that hungry, thirsting heart that seeks the Lord with all their heart and comes boldly before that throne of grace to obtain mercy, praise the Lord, and to find favor with the Lord. Oh, that hunger and thirst. Oh, yes, we know that the Old Testament prophets spoke of it. Oh, they wrote the things that were to come. But, you know, they perceived it wasn't for them. But it was for us, you know, that he would fall, that he would send forth his spirit in a new and different way. Yes, because, yes, the Holy Ghost would come upon the prophets. And they would utter forth prophecies and whatever all he directed them. But this time the Holy Ghost would come and abide with us forever, those upon whom he would fall. That Spirit of God would not come just to bring forth a message. No, it would come to abide inside forever. So we could hear that still small voice speaking behind us, saying, "This is a way, walk ye in it, when you go to the right hand and when you go to the left." Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, the wonderful rest that God has for his people. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would turn to me now, turn with me now to the third chapter of Hebrews. Praise the Lord. Here the writer, I believe it was Paul, is saying in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession in Christ Jesus." So, yes, he's making notice of that one. Oh, yes, the perfect one who came to this earth to save us from our sins. Consider him now. Verse 2, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." And we know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And we know that Word, as it tells us in the first chapter of John, verse 14, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And praise the Lord, we beheld him. All those that were on the earth beheld that Word, that living Word that was made flesh. They came to dwell among human beings. Oh yes, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Tells us also in that chapter, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. And you know, praise the Lord, he said, Jesus said in Acts the first chapter, oh yes, that power that he gave. Oh yes, in Acts the first chapter, verse 8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Oh, praise the Lord, that could have been his final words, as it is recorded there in the first chapter of Acts. Because after he spoke these things, they beheld, and he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Oh, praise the Lord. But there was that promise that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon them. And they were also told in Luke the 24th chapter, as Luke, I believe, also was recording the final words of Jesus, and just in his own way, but you know, Luke the 24th chapter, after Jesus opened up their understanding and had told them, Luke 24, verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. You know, he'd explain things to them as he walked with them on this earth. And they often did get it. They did perceive it. They could comprehend, you know, the thought that he was going to die was just way beyond them. The thought that he was going to leave them was way beyond them. They couldn't understand it, and many other things just didn't really seem clear to them at those moments. But praise the Lord, Oh, he was going to open up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And often I've noticed, oh yes, when people are filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost all at once, there's clarity like never before when they read the scriptures. Sometimes all at once things, you know, make sense like never before. And there's a retaining quality that wasn't there before. Because the Lord has opened up the understanding that we might understand the scriptures. It tells us in verse 46 here in Luke, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And then here it is, verse 49. Luke 24. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So there again, his last instructions, telling them they're going to, you know, there's going to be this power from on high, this dunamis, this power, this dynamite that's going to come and indwell in you to give you strength beyond any strength you've ever had, to give you an overcoming ability that you've not had yet. Praise the Lord, that's what happened. Oh yes, on the day of Pentecost, when he poured out his Spirit. Yes, they went back to Jerusalem, but just as he told them, with the knowledge of that somehow they were going to receive the promise of my Father. And they were told, you go tarry, you go wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with that power from on high. And that's what they did. He led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. It says, and they worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So praise the Lord. There they were. I believe they were, you know, in the temple, in the upper room, waiting, tarrying for the promise of the Father. And that's what it was, the gift of the Holy Ghost that came to them on the day of Pentecost. But as we go, again, back to Hebrews, the third chapter. Here, they're comparing Jesus Christ to Moses. In the third verse here in this third chapter, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Oh, praise the Lord, the creator of the universe, who put on flesh to come and dwell on this earth to seek and to save those that were lost. And then in verse 5 it says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Praise the Lord. What was the Lord Jesus doing? You know, he was building a house. Under the old covenant, they had a temple to go worship and to praise the Lord, and his glory would come down when they worshiped in purity and in truth. But under the new covenant, oh, he was going to come forth, oh, to build that spiritual house. Oh, yes, he was going to bring forth people, both Jews and Greeks, those that he would call. And he was going to make them his sons and daughters. He was going to come and put his Spirit upon those that were his dwelling place, his house. He's going to put his Spirit in his people. So it tells us here in this sixth verse, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we. And then there's that little word if. I see a lot of ifs in the scripture. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing, the hope, the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And all I think about that word confidence. Oh yes, we're talking about those verses in Isaiah 28 and that 30th chapter of Isaiah also talks about the rest. We were there last week, the 30th chapter of Isaiah, the 15th verse. Just looking at it for a moment. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And again, notice, he's talking about returning, coming back, repentance, and all of that, and rest. The rest that he was going to give for their souls. Shall you be saved? And then he speaks of quietness and incompetence shall be your strength. But it says they were not. Lord, I'm asking right now, what is that confidence? What is that confidence? Let's go to 1 John, the third chapter. The first epistle of John, 1 John. The third chapter there at the end, the latter part of the New Testament. And if we look at chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Well, what is that confidence? Oh, it's because those sins, which were a hindrance, which separated us from the living God, have been forgiven. Those sins have been buried in that sea of forgetfulness. Oh yes, and as we turn our hearts over to him, and day by day, moment by moment, that washing of regeneration that flows from God, oh, continues to regenerate us, to flow, to make it available, the forgiveness of sin continuously. Oh yes, and we know that it tells us in 1 John the second chapter, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Praise the Lord, and he is a propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So praise the Lord. We know if things go wrong and we flub up and words come out of our mouth that we didn't mean to say, or we do some filthy deed that we didn't mean to do, praise the Lord, we go to the Lord. We have that advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Praise the Lord, the payment in full. We give it over to him so that those sins, oh, can be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and those waters of regeneration that continue to flow since we are baptized in his name for the remission of sins. So it tells us here in 1 John 3, verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. See, we have that confidence that all is well. It's well with our soul because the Lord has covered our sins and they've been atoned for. They're taken care of. We've given them to Jesus. We've repented. We've been baptized in his name. And yes, he fills us with the Holy Ghost so that we can have confidence. Oh, what confidence on that day when it's going to mean more than any other moment that we could ever imagine, that day when we stand before him. Oh, yes, we need that confidence at that moment. Those sins are gone, that which we've given to Him, those things that we've committed unto Him against that day, that, yes, He's taken care of them, that they're, oh, yes, that we've been forgiven, and we can stand before God. Because as we know, sin isn't going to stand before God. But praise the Lord, He made a way. Oh, yes, that we can come boldly before that throne of grace to obtain mercy. Yes, to find grace to help in the time of need. We can come boldly before that throne. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As it tells us in 1 John, the first chapter in verse 9. Oh, praise the Lord. He made a way. Oh, yes, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord. That blood that flowed from Calvary, that blood that dripped out, oh, from that body that was so bruised and beaten, oh, yes, oh, in such horrible shape as Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. Praise the Lord, that blood that He gave for us. Praise the Lord, that blood makes salvation, oh, yes, attainable for those that will seek Him and come unto Him. Praise the Lord. So praise the Lord, He made a way that our heart doesn't have to condemn us and that we can have confidence toward God. It says in verse 22 here in 1 John 3, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. He puts it down in our inward man so we can keep the things, and also, as it says, and love one another and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. To complete that 22nd verse, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And it explains in verse 23, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And it tells us, verse 24, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him. See, He said, I'm with you now on earth. He's explaining it to them as He was getting close to that day on Calvary. But I'm going to be in you. So here it explains, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Oh, praise the Lord, that Holy Ghost that He sent down from heaven. Oh, that thing which the angels look into and desire and ponder. Oh, yes, because it wasn't given to them. But praise the Lord, it's for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, yes, whosoever will thirst after those living waters. Oh, yes, He has promised to send forth His Spirit. Oh, yes, just as He told us again. Oh, yes, that 14th chapter of John. Yes, we already read this. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Oh, that was His promise, that He was going to come and abide His people. In the 15th chapter of John, He's talking about it too. If we look at verse 4 in John 15, He writes, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So He sent forth His Spirit, He tells us here, that He might abide with us forever. And that's how we know that He abided with us, by that Spirit which He sent forth. Oh, praise the Lord, that way that He made that we can be born again and come before Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Back here in Hebrews 3, verse 7, Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice. And now he's quoting from Psalms 95. Harden not your heart, says in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You know, there's some things to be understood here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, God was so upset with the children of Israel, and it tells us all about it in Numbers, the 13th and 14th chapters. But God had led them to Kadesh Barnea, and they were ready. They could have crossed in over to the Canaan land, the promised land. But before they were to enter, God had them send 12 spies into the land and just look it over. And God was allowing this to test them, to just see, you know, how they would deal with the circumstances in this land, this good land that they had promised him, that he had promised them. So praise the Lord. We know the story that those 12 went into the land and acted as spies and spied it out. But when they came back and they, you know, saw wonderful things, it surely was a land flowing with blessings, milk and honey. It was a wonderful land. Oh yes, they came back with these grapes. Oh, that it took, they were so huge and strong and tremendous in size that it took two of them to carry this bough of grapes. And so here it is, they found all these abundant things in this promised land. But there was something else that they saw when they were there. And fear came upon them. They saw giants in the land, the sons of Anak. And besides that, you know, they saw all these other people. They saw that they were walled cities. And, you know, they were great. They were great. They seemed like a great people. And yes, moreover, the children of Anna, these children of giants, were there. And besides that, it tells us in the 13th chapter of Numbers, there were Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And so it was like they were surrounded by all these people. And 10 of those 12 spies only saw the giants, so it seems. Oh yes, yes, they could say it's a land. It surely is a good land. It flows with milk and honey. In other words, it's flowing with blessings. But we're not able to do it. We can't do it. There's giants there. Oh, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. They brought back this evil report. Oh, they saw how good it was, but, you know, they saw it as a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof and all the people. We saw in it are as men of great stature. That's all they could see, those giants. And oh, they had fear. Fear entered into their minds and all their hearts, and they weren't able, oh yes, to even imagine going in. But praise the Lord, there were two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, that had a different spirit about them. Oh yes, it tells us, verse 30, Numbers 13, Caleb still the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the rest of the people, oh, no way. Other than Caleb and Joshua, the son of Nun, they all could just not imagine venturing into that land. I tell you, God is so upset with their evil reports, their lack of faith. It was total unbelief. They didn't remember how great their God was. Here he had taken them already through the wilderness, and you know, he had made a way for them. He had sent forth that manna from heaven, even quail at times, and you know, he had made a way for that great multitude of people to go to the land and be nourished even. And they should have known that God was able to take care of those giants. But yet fear entered into their hearts in unbelief. And there was a refusal. They just didn't have it within them at all. And it tells us in that 14th chapter of Numbers that Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes over the unbelief and all the lack of trust in the Lord of these others. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. The Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But I'll tell you what, the congregation was so upset that they bade that they would stone them with stones. And I'll tell you what, there was an upset God who was ready to destroy them. And Moses did what he had done before. He made intercession for the people and beseeched the Lord that he would not destroy them. That God had mercy on the people. But because of their unbelief, God said that those that were 20 and above were not going to be able to enter in. That their carcasses were going to fall in the wilderness, that they were going to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years, for the number of days that they had searched the land, 40 days was going to be the number of years that they were going to wander around in the wilderness and not be able to enter in. It was pure unbelief. They had no faith. They didn't have trust in God. They should have already known Almighty God was. He had delivered them out of Egypt. Oh yes, he had opened up the Red Sea for them. They should have known how powerful God was. But here, those doubts, those fears entered in, and it gripped their hearts. And all of that older generation, only Caleb and Joshua were able to enter in. And just the younger generation besides. So God was not able to take them to that place that he had promised because of unbelief. And that's a reference here back in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. It says in verse 11 again, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That Canaan land was to be a type of rest for them. They were going to have to do away with the enemies, but once that was over, they would not have to fight anymore. They could rest in all the blessings. And God would take care of them and supply their needs. The land would bring forth plentifully, and it was supposed to be a bountiful blessing. But see, unbelief entered into their hearts, fear, and all of that, no, lack of faith completely. God was not pleased. And it happened, yes, they wandered around in that wilderness another 40 years till all of their carcasses fell in the wilderness, except for the younger generation that they feared would be in such trouble because of all the giants in the land and all. But God was going to take them in and not the older ones. So this is the reference here in Hebrews 3. God was so grieved with their temptings. And, you know, there were many times that they tempted the Lord. And, talked about stoning Moses and going back into Egypt and all kinds of disturbing, faithless thoughts. God was grieved with that generation, so he did swear in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now here it tells us in verse 12, there's a warning. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Oh, if they failed, if they had a lack of faith, then he's telling us, you be careful too. Oh, it's needful to exhort, to warn one another daily. Well, it's yet today, while we still have opportunity, lest our hearts as individuals could be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, sin is deceitful. You know how the devil sneaks in, that roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, yes, he's cunning. He's crafty. He's been observing mankind for all these years, and he has a lot of tricks up his sleeve. He's deceitful, but praise the Lord poured out of his spirit so that we could live above the wiles, the tricks of the devil, so that we could put on the whole armor of God and live above his whims and ways, so that we could discern what is right and what is wrong, and know the voice of the Lord and have power over sin. Praise the Lord. So it tells us in verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, that time when they provoked the Lord in the wilderness. That's the time of provocation, that time in the wilderness. Oh, he's exhorting us today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And right here I want to explain something. You know, in the beginning when God brought forth this earth, and you know, brought forth the light, brought forth the land, and, oh yes, he brought forth his creation one step after the other. He made man. And that seventh day, it tells us in the book of Genesis, the second chapter, that he rested. And there's something very interesting about this rest, because those other 6 days of creation had an end, you know, and the morning and the evening were the first day, the second day. Yes, the morning and the evening were the second day. The third day, likewise. The fourth day, likewise. The fifth day, likewise. The sixth day, likewise. But the seventh day is open-ended. Just looking here at a moment at Genesis, the second chapter. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Verse 2. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And it tells us in verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. That day didn't end there. It was open-ended. And it would have continued. Adam and Eve were made in a perfect world, in the beautiful Garden of Eden. There wasn't any sin up until the time that that serpent beguiled Eve. And she partook of the forbidden fruit and gave it unto Adam. But unto that point, they were in a period of rest. It was open-ended, and if they would have continued in that, it would not have ended. Because of sin, the earth brought forth all kinds of curses. Curses were put on man. Curses were put on the woman. Curses were put on the serpent. Curses were put on the earth, on the ground, and all of that. There was a tremendous change because of sin. And they could no longer live in that rest. Sin ended that perfect rest that the Lord had created. But you see, He also desired it for His new covenant, His first covenant people, that they would enter into rest when they entered into Canaan land, that they could rest from their enemies and live in a period of quiet and peace. But, you know, all that older generation fell into the wilderness. They didn't enter in. They were full of unbelief and they could not enter in. And so that didn't happen fully. But yet there's another promise that we need to know of, that rest that the Lord has promised for His New Testament church, His new covenant people. If we go to verse 1 in chapter 4 of Hebrews, it reads, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise be left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." There is a warning here. Remember in Isaiah 28, "With stammering lips in another tongue will I speak unto this people, saying, this is a rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing. Yet they would not hear." Well, here He's also talking about a promise being left us of entering into His rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it, just like those older generation folks all fell in the wilderness and did not enter into rest. It says in verse 2 here, chapter 4, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You know, we can preach till we're blue in the face, but if it doesn't mix with faith in our heart, it's not going to do anything for your soul. Oh, that faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if faith doesn't enter in, there's going to be no deliverance. There's going to be no connection. But praise the Lord when He puts faith in our hearts so we can reach out. Oh yes, and we can touch the hem of His garment. And we can come boldly to that throne of grace. Oh, it tells us in verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place in the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works." We explained how that seventh day was open-ended. And you know, if sin went and entered into the world, that rest would have continued. But God had another plan. Oh, He knew. He knew. I know He knew that sin was going to enter into the world. But praise the Lord, there was another plan in the mind of God that would unfold. Because, oh, He wasn't going to leave us in hopelessness. He wasn't going to leave us without a comforter. Oh, He wasn't going to leave us without any knowledge of a living God. So praise the Lord, He had a plan. "For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest," it explains in verse 6, "seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Again, He limited a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." Oh, that cry to the Lord, standing at the heart's door, knocking at the heart's door and saying, "Let me in, let me come in. It's up with you. Let me come in and talk to you. Oh, turn from your ways and oh, come on to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, yes, take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Oh, yes. because he had a rest for our soul. Oh, yes, a rest that he had promised. And he had promised it in David. Oh, yes, the prophets spoke of that rest. We read of it there in Isaiah. And it tells us here in verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, speaking of the former time, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And in verse 9 explains, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Oh, there is that promise that he has for his people. In verse 10 explains, for he that entereth into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Oh, praise the Lord. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It tells us there in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And then it explains there in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 18, and all things are of God. Oh, yes, as we become creatures, our lives are hid in Christ. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, the fact that we could be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we could be brought back to God, that we could be reconciled back to him. Sin had separated us so that we were condemned and we were in a horrible condition. We were, oh, in a horrible state when sin entered into the world, and we all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, there was none righteous, no, not one. And so it remains to this day. But praise the Lord, there came one into this world to make reconciliation for us, who had also given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, we can preach the good news that Jesus Christ has come to this world to seek and to save us. Oh, to restore us, to forgive us our sins, to take away our sins. Oh, praise the Lord. It says in verse 19 here in 2 Corinthians 5, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's what he was doing there on the cross. Oh, he was bringing it to himself. He was reconciling it. He was buying it back. Oh, yes, sin had destroyed our relationship with God. Oh, that communication that Adam and Eve once enjoyed when all was well. And sin had not entered into the world. But he was bringing it back so that, oh, the Spirit of the living God could dwell in our very beings, in our very temples, in our bodies. So, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not charging their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Oh, yes, if people will turn from their evil, wicked ways, oh, there is this wonderful blessing of reconciliation. Oh, yes, that God would restore us. It explains in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus hanging on that cross. Oh, yes, and it, oh, we, there it tells us under the law, cursed is every man that hangeth on a cross. It was a horrible curse to be of that cross. But Jesus Christ took that curse upon us. He was destroying sin there on the curse. Destroying sin in the world at that moment. From those that would come unto him, he who knew no sin, the perfect Lamb of God, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, yes, that he might clothe us with that garment of righteousness. Praise the Lord, that's what he did for us. And then he made it possible that we could enter into rest. Going back here to Hebrews 4, verse 10 again. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from us. As God did from his. That's the beauty of it. When we turn from sin, those desires begin to fade. Oh yes, we turn it all over to him, and those old works are not a part of our makeup anymore. As we give them over to the Lord, we don't even want to partake in those. Those desires are gone. We cease from our own works, and instead we do the works of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, as he puts his rest within our very being, as he puts his spirit within our very person. It explains in verse 11. It admonishes in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And here's the warning, the need to receive the rest that Jesus has made available unto us. He did it for us, so that we could live above sin, so that we could be a light in this world. Those filthy things of the past don't have to trail us. They don't have to be a part of our life. But he made a way that we could come unto him, receive that rest for our souls, that precious rest that he gives. That rest is the gift of the Holy Ghost that he sent forth on the day of Pentecost, that rest that fell on those that were in the upper room. And here it tells us, it warns us, let us labor, let us work, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I'm thinking of that message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And we know that he pinpointed it. He told them how they had crucified the Holy One of God, Jesus Christ. But now he had sent forth the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Ghost. He had shed it forth. That's what they were seeing. That's what they were hearing there as they witnessed the works of God there in that second chapter of Acts. And he says in verse 34, for God is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom he hath crucified both Lord and Christ. And it tells us in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter spoke forth in verse 38 in this second chapter. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I love that 39th verse too. It says, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'll tell you what, that Holy Ghost, that Spirit of God, that rest that he promised is so resisted. So many resisted. There are those that say it was just for the early church and not for us today. We don't need it anymore. But how can we live above sin without that gift of the Holy Ghost, that resurrecting power that comes to indwell in our very being? That power from on high, how can we live without it? Thank God that promise was for all those on the day of Pentecost. It was for their children. It was for all that were afar off. And even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That means that it's for us today. And no matter what people may say and claim, oh, no matter how negative people might be, I'll tell you what, the Holy Ghost is still for us today. The Lord still pours it out like He did on the day of Pentecost. If we will just tarry, if we'll just wait for it. You know, in the 19th chapter of Acts, oh yes, Paul, this missionary journey there. Apollos was at Corinth, it tells us in the first verse, and Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. He found certain disciples, and what did he ask them? Verse 2 in chapter 19 of Acts, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. John the Baptist had baptized them. Paul explained. Then said Paul, John barely baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you what, when Paul laid his hands on them, he says the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Oh, praise the Lord, that Holy Ghost that Jesus is giving away, that Holy Ghost that He's promised for His people. And here we're told again, oh, we should fear lest we would fall after the same manner of unbelief as those children of Israel there that wandered in the wilderness those 40 years. They were not able to enter into that rest because of unbelief. But I'll tell you what, if we have faith in our hearts, if we have faith to reach out to the Lord, that Holy Ghost that fell on them on the day of Pentecost, that Holy Ghost that fell to them that were at Ephesus, those 12, oh yes, those disciples of John the Baptist, were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, that same Holy Ghost that came upon them can come upon us. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad for that day when the Lord drew me to Himself. Oh, when He called me, oh, unto Himself, and I was able to bend my knee to the living God, cry out for His mercy and grace, oh, and pour out my heart. I praise the Lord for that. Oh, yes, He made it possible. So I repented of my sins, yes. Oh, He came upon me. I began to speak forth with tongues. Oh, yes, as the Spirit of God gave the evidence. Oh, yes, that same Spirit that came upon them on the day of Pentecost is for us today. Oh, yes, it will just cry out and believe God. Oh, not have that evil spirit of unbelief. Oh, yes. Oh, praise the Lord. We can enter into that rest, the rest of the Holy Ghost, that promise that He has given us, that we would rest, we would cease from our old works as God did from His, and enter into that place, that rest that He has brought forth, that was restored from the beginning. Oh, yes, when Adam and Eve walked in perfection before sin. Praise the Lord, that's what He's got for His people. That precious rest that we can enter into. And oh, praise the Lord, it's a beautiful thing. Oh, yes, when the heart is given over to God. Oh, yes, the mind is stayed upon the Lord. And all at once, just as it fell on Brother Coote there in the land of Japan. Oh, yes, as he began to speak in tongues. Oh, yes, as the Spirit of God gave utterance. What a beautiful thing. Oh, yes, it changes the countenance. It changes the life. Oh, it brings all things into a new reality with the living God. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is for all of us whom the Lord our God shall call. And we must labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. We don't want to lose it. We don't want to not receive it. It's God's best. It's His promise. And it's for us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm used to those days when people tarried for the Holy Ghost. When it came to them, just as, you know, Brother Coote, I'm going to receive that gift. You know, no matter how long I have to tarry, if it's for me, I want it. I praise the Lord. Yes. Oh, that attitude. Yes, that work of faith. Yes, the Lord will honor that and send forth of His Spirit that rest of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Oh, God, we ask that you'd work in our hearts, that you move in us, Jesus. Oh, God, that you build faith in our hearts, that we might enter into that rest. Oh, God. Oh, God, and know that reality, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God, before this life is over, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to labor to enter into that rest. We would not fall by any, oh God, spirit of unbelief, but rather give us faith, Lord, to receive thy promise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise you, Lord. Oh, thank you, God.
Praise the Lord. In closing, we are going to open our hymnals here tonight to number 175. He is able to deliver thee, number 175.
Is able.